Hi, you're listening to another sermon from Deep Creek Anglican Church.
Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. For the Lord is good and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. Just two parts of the book of Psalms, the Psalter, that declares that God is good. And it's not just in the book of Psalms, it's all the way through Scripture. For example, when Peter writes in his first letter, "Therefore rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Now that you have tasted that the Lord is good." The Lord is good. In the words of one of this country's most accomplished and most read journalists, with a growing list of books to his name, Greg Sheridan, God is good for you. And I just picked up, nearly at random, every page is worth reading, on page 38, the first part of the book of Genesis contains three unmistakable and immense claims. That God, one God, created the universe. That this creation is good in itself and good for human beings. And that God created humanity in his own image. Last year we did a series on the goodness of God, titled God is Good. And if you weren't with us but you want a refresher, you can go to our website under the media tab for that series of messages. What's meant when we say that God is good? What does that mean? It means that he's absolutely perfect in every way. It means that he is morally good. It means that he's benevolent. This is a major emphasis of Scripture, the benevolence of the Lord. He's good to others. He has a benevolent spirit. He has a spirit of giving, of sharing and blessing. That's a quality of generosity. His desire is actually to do good to all of his creation, to all of his creatures, to bless them. And so in Scripture we see that God is revealed as merciful, as loving, as gracious, as patient and long-suffering. Effectively, all of those are simply aspects of the basic attribute of what? Goodness, mercy, love, grace, patience, long-suffering. All of it can be wrapped up when we speak about the goodness of God. And because God is good, we can trust him and we can love him. Now, the goodness of God, of course, is supremely revealed in Jesus. The second person of the Trinity who came, took on human flesh. And as Jesus begins his earthly ministry in a synagogue in Nazareth, and it's recorded for us in Luke chapter 4, he stands to speak, and someone comes and passes him the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. And he specifically turns to what we know in our scriptures as Isaiah 61, which was our reading today. And so Luke records, Luke 4:18, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour." Jesus' ministry is a ministry of goodness. I often think of it in these terms, that God, the living God, the Almighty God, comes into our neighbourhood. He comes as healer. Look at the text. He comes as healer, physical, emotional, and spiritual. He comes as the liberator, as the deliverer. He comes as the comforter. He comes as saviour. And salvation is used in Scripture in a broad, holistic sense. He comes as Saviour. He comes and he establishes the kingdom of God. I mean, God's king. I mean, it doesn't matter whether we acknowledge it. It doesn't matter whether Western society seeks to close that out from being discussed in public discourse. It doesn't change one little bit. The truth that God reigns, that he is king. And he's come in the person of Jesus and established his kingdom. The kingdom that Jesus has established and is growing, and one day in his return we'll see it in its totality, it's a kingdom of goodness. It's a kingdom of righteousness. It's a kingdom of joy in the Holy Spirit. And anyone, indeed everyone, can enter into that magnificent kingdom through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this kingdom that God came, took on human flesh and established, that kingdom, the kingdom of God, is advancing. That's the truth. You won't necessarily pick that up in the West, will you? You'll pick it up in some little parts, but oh, you'll see it through China. You'll see it through Asia. You'll see it through South America. The kingdom of God is advancing. And the Old Testament prophet Habakkuk, he prophesied that one day the glory of the Lord will cover the earth. In Habakkuk 2, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. What would he mean by this glory of the Lord? Well, Dee mentioned in her opening comments as we started our worship time today, referencing Moses. In Exodus chapter 34, Moses asks the Lord, Yahweh, I want to see your glory. And God's glory, in some ways a difficult concept to grasp, it carries in the Hebrew the idea of weightiness. It's more than his honour. It's more than his renown. It's more than his majesty. It's all of that. It's also his visible splendor. So Moses, who enjoys this intimate fellowship with the living God, that's what God's desire is for every man and woman. Moses, enjoying this intimate relationship, he asks God to show him his glory. How does the Lord reply? He says, I'm going to cause all of my goodness to pass in front of you. Don't miss that, this unmistakable connection between God's glory and his goodness. The king is good, and he is establishing his kingdom. He is bringing goodness in the totality of its meaning to mankind. To every nation, to every tribe, to every people group. And as we've been looking in our series, which we're wrapping up today, Wealth, Kingdom, Abundance, the kingdom of God is a kingdom of generosity. That shouldn't surprise us at all, should it? Because the one who reigns over the kingdom is supremely generous. He abounds in goodness. And so we can think of the kingdom of God as a kingdom of prosperity. We can think of the kingdom of God as a kingdom of wealth, providing we understand what we mean by wealth. And so as we've been going through the series and from early on in these messages, we looked at what wealth means. It's more than money. It refers to any kind of abundance, anything that proliferates. It can mean an abundance of ideas or contents or property or products. It's just a large amount of something. And in the same way, prosperity also means more than physical wealth. Jesus, the very image of God, exuded abundance in his earthly ministry. And it was an abundance that came forth, that sprang out of his inner person. True abundance always comes from the inner person. A blessed life starts on the inside and then radiates out and affects the world around us. The Apostle John, in his third letter, a little letter, just towards the end of Scripture, just before the book of Revelation, puts it like this. He's praying to his friend Gaius. Beloved friend, I pray that you're prospering in every way and that you'll continually enjoy good health just as your soul is prospering. It starts on the inside and it flows out. Prospering in every way. Literally, it means to be brought along to a smooth and prosperous journey. So as we've journeyed together in this wealth series, for those who are visiting with us today, for those who are part of our church family, hopefully this is well ingrained in us now, we've looked at three different mindsets. And I think probably all of mankind falls into one of these mindsets. There's a poverty mindset. In a poverty mindset, it is inwardly focused. If we have a poverty mindset, and it's not just a question of having no material assets, you can have a poverty mindset and actually have quite a reasonable amount of physical material assets. But you've got a mindset of entitlement. It's like, what are you going to do for me? It's actually very inward and self-focused. In some ways, paradoxically, because on the surface we mightn't expect it, the riches mindset has some similarities with the poverty mindset, because it's also self-focused. It's that attitude of, I'm going to step on whoever I need to get ahead. The identity of someone, if they have a riches mindset, is in the stuff they've got. Whether it's assets, title, position, whatever, that will be a riches mindset. And you could think of them as two ends of a spectrum, and both of them do not reflect the nature of God. The wealth mindset is what reflects the Lord. Our identity comes from who we are, not from what we've got. We're focused on investing in others. It's a giving out mindset. And if you have a wealth mindset, you understand that the key to prosperity is generosity. And so the living God, he calls men and women to a wealth mindset. It is the mindset of the kingdom of God. And so when anyone turns to the Lord Jesus, the word repentance, turn, puts their trust in him, not just intellectually ticks a box, puts their life in his hands, Scripture says you're then brought into God's family. And the Lord desires that every one of his children will prosper and prosper in every way. That is, he wants us to be wealthy in every way. You've got to be really thinking about that definition of wealth, don't you? I didn't say he wants us to be rich. He wants us to be wealthy in every way. Wealthy investors into the kingdom. Investing our time, investing our resources, investing our gifts into others. Being the Lord's servants in bringing his goodness into the lives of a world where they desperately need to be touched by the goodness of God. We, those trusting in the Lord Jesus, need to be the Lord's instruments in releasing a spirit of prosperity on the world, being God's transforming agents. Jesus began his public ministry in that synagogue in Nazareth in those opening verses from Isaiah 61. And as we trust in Jesus, we also are anointed with the spirit of the sovereign Lord. And so he calls us, if you're trusting in the Lord Jesus, anointed by the Holy Spirit, to have a wealth mindset, a mindset of giving, investing, looking out, coming from within and looking out. He calls us to be his instruments in bringing transformation. Transformation into broken lives, into broken cities, and into broken societies. And it's this beautiful imagery. Isaiah just has such wonderful prose and poetry in it. Let's read this together, Isaiah 61:3. Provide for those who grieve, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. That's what God's people are called to. In Across the Creek this week and on the church Facebook page, there's a great little write-up by a guy called Sean Boltz, which I commend to you. And I was really, as I was looking at this passage in his book, really struck by these words. I'll put them up on the screen, but grab Across the Creek and take it home and just have a chew on this. The whole world, Sean says, and even creation, is waiting to see what heaven's architecture looks like in society. What does this transforming wisdom, remember we've talked about it in the series, we have access to the wisdom of God, he calls us to be creative. What does this transforming wisdom feel like when it's rooted in a business, a stock market, a creative project, or even a city planning meeting? God wants us to thrive in the midst of heaven's wisdom and heaven's economy. But there are keys to staying in this blessed life. To thrive is not just about us continually living a blessed lifestyle. We are here to demonstrate what our relationship to God and his kingdom looks like in all aspects of life and society. As Christians, we're wired to the feeling of satisfaction and fulfillment that comes from both enjoying and using our prosperity to do what? Can we say this together? To impact and help this world to connect to the love of God. God calls every person to turn to him. It's a loving call to put our whole trust in the Lord Jesus. Jesus, the one who has come, the one who has died in our place, died so that we might live. Jesus, the one who has come and established the kingdom of God on earth. Jesus, the one who has risen from the grave, the tomb is empty, to bring us resurrection life. Jesus, the one who has sent the Holy Spirit to transform us and to empower us as we take the love of God into a broken world. Jesus, the one who calls every one of his disciples to go into the world. To go into the world in love, to go into the world in power of the Holy Spirit and advance the kingdom of God. Let's stand together. Lord, you're awakening our hearts to your kingdom. Heaven is falling as we are declaring your name. We sing it loud with all of our passion. King of glory, come and fill this place. Eyes to see, ears to hear you calling. Our hearts respond to your spirit falling. Lord, awaken me. Lord, awaken us. Touch our cities. Touch Melbourne with the glory of Lord. So Lord, as we've met together this day, we thank you that we worship a God who is good. We thank you that at the core of your being, you are good. And that's reflected in your mercy and your love and your patience and your long-suffering. And Lord, we thank you that you just open your arms wide to every man and woman. And in love, not in compulsion, in love you invite us into that love relationship with you. So Lord, I pray that you would stir up our hearts, that we would increasingly adore you, that we would be motivated regardless of where we are, regardless of our vocation, to be your agents of transformation. So, Lord, awaken us, that the world might be touched by your glory, that the world might be touched by your goodness.